You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word. Well, we got a lot of work to do this morning, so grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. My name's Ethan, if we haven't met yet. I'm the Director of Worship Arts and Music here at Peace Church, and today I get the privilege of leading you in worship through the Word. Today is January 8, but on January 22 is the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, which many of you know is the landmark Supreme Court decision to legalize abortion in the United States. And if you've been a part of evangelical church culture for any length of time, you might know that many churches will set aside a Sunday around this time of year to remember, to stay aware of what's going on with this issue, to grieve, to pray. And that's what we're doing here at Peace Church this morning. It's Sanctity of Human Life Sunday here at Peace Church. And if you're new this morning, or maybe not so new, and you hear Peace Church is talking about the sanctity of human life, and you start to squirm in your seat a little bit, we came to that sort of church? Well, let me just reassure you right away. You might hear sanctity of human life and interpret that in your brain as politics Sunday. And let me just put that to rest right now, okay? I already got my guy. He's not going to be inaugurated in January. He sits on the throne for eternity, okay? I'm Kingdom of God party, so we're not going to go politics this morning, all right? We are a church that believes that the church exists when we are sitting in submission to God's word. So this Sunday, like every Sunday, is going to be God's word Sunday. Amen, Peace Church? All right, and the second thing I want to say, well, let me just encourage you, if you are skeptical, if you're tempted to be dismissive, please listen through your prejudice. And I also want to say, maybe you're squirming in your seat when you hear we're talking about this issue, not because you're skeptical, but because it's painful. I'm keenly aware that this is a sensitive issue. And I know that for some of us, it's just an open wound. And so let me say with all the tenderness that I can muster, I love you. I'm praying for you, and I want to invite you to listen through your pain. So whether you have to listen through your prejudice or listen through your pain this morning, I want to let you know that you are going to hear hope. You're going to hear the good news of the gospel, grace extended to you this morning. All right, Peace Church. Isaiah chapter 1, if you're grabbing the black hardbound Bibles in the pew seat racks, it's on page 720. So turn there, and before we open up God's word, let's pray one more time that the Holy Spirit would help us. So pray with me. Holy Spirit, we remind ourselves now of our great need for you. Without you, we would still be dead in our sin. Our hearts would be hard, our ears would be stopped up, our eyes would be blind. So we pray that you would come and that you would quicken our hearts. Awake us from the dead. Open up our eyes, open up our ears. Help us to hear. Help us to see the glory of Christ in your word. Help us to respond to the glory of Christ with lives of worship. Lord, I am weak to preach your word. I pray that you would be my strength. We are weak to hear your word. We pray that you would sanctify us according to your word. Jesus, you must increase, we must decrease. So help me, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 1. Page 720 in the seat rack Bibles. We're going to start at verse 11. All right, Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, says this. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. You spread out your hands and I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. And plead the widow's cause. This is the word of the Lord. If you believe that this morning, say thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. All right, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. It's an Old Testament book. It's a book of prophecy. Isaiah was a prophet sent to the nation of Judah when God's people were split into Israel and Judah. Isaiah was sent to that southern kingdom. And the function of the prophets in the Bible is to be the mouthpiece of God to God's people. And because God's people are so often, again and again, going against the things of God and leaving the good gifts that God has given them and being seduced by the idolatry of the world, the function of the prophets is often to bring correction and to speak God's word of rebuke on the people. And so that's what we read here in Isaiah 1. Even in the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah, the first verse, he says, look, I'm Isaiah, I'm a prophet, this is the vision that I've been given. And then right into chapter 2, he starts to speak the words of God to God's people. And God just bemoans and grieves and rebukes the sin of his people. He calls them a sinful nation, a people without understanding, laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, people who deal corruptly, people who have despised the Holy One of Israel, utterly estranged from God because of their sin. And he goes on to talk about the consequences of their sin in their life. He says, you are sick from head to toe, beyond recovery. And now, because of your sin, you are besieged. Your lands are being burned. And this was a real thing going on in the life of Judah when Isaiah's prophesying. They're surrounded by the Assyrian Empire. And literally, in the time of Isaiah's ministry, everything was gone except the city of Jerusalem. That was the only thing that was saved, and it was surrounded on all sides. And God's word is saying that's a consequence of sin. It goes on to talk about the sin of God's people, to call it out. But it's not till we get into verse 11 that we hear what the sin actually is. And as we read, it has something to do with the worship of God's people. That's the sin that God is calling out in Isaiah chapter 1. But we have to understand this. The worship in Jerusalem at the time of Isaiah was pretty good. It was pretty well done. It was pretty excellent. I mean, the priest always led the songs in key. The priest, he used the old psalms and a really good mix of the new psalms too, the cooler ones that the younger guys like. And you know, the ram's horn, the shofar solo, just long enough. It was perfect. But no, really, the people of God were coming to the temple faithfully. They were offering the appropriate sacrifices. They weren't holding back. They weren't giving their second best. People were probably leaving the temple feeling fulfilled and challenged to follow God anew. But as we read this morning, God doesn't want their worship. There's something wrong with the worship of the people, even though their rituals are perfect and excellent and correct. God says, I don't want your feasts. I don't want your offerings, your incense is an abomination to me. Do you hear the severity of that word? Abomination. I grow weary of your offerings. They are a burden that I am weary of bearing. He says, when you spread your hands and when you call out to me, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. See, what this passage is telling us is that God's people are called to a kind of worship that isn't summed up simply in the perfection of a ritual. All right? It's not summed up in right theology and right belief about God. See, God's people, you're going to have to help me out, guys, with the slides. There we go. God's people are called to worship God with right belief and right action. That's a pattern throughout Scripture, all right? And you see it on the screen already. That means from this chapter, it's telling us that true worship of God includes engagement in social justice. All right, we read later in chapter 1, verse 23, that the city of Jerusalem is corrupt. The leaders love bribes. And they don't bring justice to the fatherless. And the widow's cause does not reach their ears. And that this is why God rejects their worship. Not because they believe the wrong things, but because outside the room, outside the walls of the temple, their worship is rancid. They don't care about the oppressed. They've forgotten the fatherless. True worship of God includes robust theology, robust belief, right ritual, and right living, which includes engagement in social justice. And let me just tell you, I'm a theology guy. I'm a gospel guy. I'm a evangelism guy. Social justice, that sort of like pricks my heart in the wrong direction. I think it's kind of fruity, okay? That's what I hear. When I hear social justice, I associate it with theological liberalism. And people who want to care so deeply for the hurts of the world now that they're willing to compromise on the hurts of the world for eternity and their beliefs there. But this passage is meant for me. Because God says you have to have robust theology and a robust way of living out your faith, engaging and helping the oppressed in society. True worship of God includes engagement in social justice. And that's what this passage is driving us towards this morning. So now we need to make a bridge, all right? This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I'm going to make a provocative statement. I'm going to put it on the screen so you can write it down. Here's my provocative statement. Abortion is the single greatest social justice concern in our world today. It's the single greatest social justice concern in our world today. Now, hear me. I didn't say it's the only social justice concern. And I didn't say it was the only legitimate social justice concern. And I didn't say it was the only concern that we should spend our time and our resources on. But I did say it is the greatest social justice concern in our world today. It reaches the furthest in terms of affecting all areas of our life. And outside of the religious community, it is the most ignored. And this is why I believe this. At the moment of conception, there is a unique genetic code created. Science tells us this. At the moment of conception, something not the mother, something not the father, is created inside the body of the woman. It's not a blob of cells from the woman's body. It is something unique and separate. At 3 weeks, before most women even know they're pregnant, there's a beating heart. The baby has its own blood type. At 8 weeks, all the organs are present. The child reacts to pain. She sucks her thumb. At 22 weeks, a child, with the help of modern technology, is considered viable outside the womb of its mother. See, modern technology has brought us to the point where we cannot deny the humanity of these babies growing inside their mother's wombs. They're people. They're not blobs of cells. But they're people that we are allowing to be killed, to be stripped of the rights of personhood. We see that we say that every person has the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, but we have stripped that right from the people growing inside the wombs of their mothers. See, abortion is the single greatest social justice concern in our world today because we are not exercising the rights of women. We are stripping the rights of children. And it's genocide. Let me just show you some numbers. Since Roe versus Wade, 58 million babies have been aborted since 1973. 58 million. Think about it this way. If anybody wants to call anybody evil this today, right now, they get associated with Hitler. Hitler killed 17 million people. AIDS has killed 35 million people. Right now, since 2011, or 2012, in Syria, 500,000 people have been killed. All things that we should grieve about. All things that Christians should work to heal. All of those numbers together don't add up to 58 million killed since 1973. And if we break that down just a little bit, that means 1 million babies have been aborted each year. In the United States alone, 1 million. And if we want to bring it a little bit closer to home, here in Grand Rapids, 3,000 babies are aborted each year. A quick Google search told me that the village of Middleville, where I live, has the population of 3,300. Village of Middleville, obliterated year after year after year in our own region. And these numbers are just from the United States. 56 million abortions worldwide each year. Every year. Do you care about racial issues? More black people are killed by abortion each year than by all other causes combined. Do you care about women's issues? There is an estimated 100 million women, some people think it's closer to 200 million women, missing from the world due to gender selection and subsequent abortion and infanticide. And this is going on in the United States. There are documented cases of this happening at Planned Parenthoods. 100 million women are missing from this world because of abortion. This is the single greatest social justice issue of our day. And the insanity of our culture is that Facebook blows up and people are angry and indignant when one male gorilla gets shot in a zoo. But the world refuses to acknowledge the tragedy and the genocide that's happening each year and every day. Do you know that you can get fined $5,000 or go to jail for 1 year simply for disturbing, or the law says molesting, an eagle egg? And yet, in all 50 states, a woman can receive an abortion throughout all 9 months of her pregnancy for virtually no reason at all. In 38 states, a woman can be driving on her way to an abortion clinic to receive an abortion, can be stopped by somebody and shot. And if the baby dies as a result of that, that shooter will be charged for murder. But if she doesn't get stopped, if she doesn't get shot, she makes her way to the abortion clinic, she can go in and kill her baby, and it is completely legal. And this is the insanity of our culture. When we allow sin to reign, it devolves into chaos. And this is the result. And we shake our heads at that. We give the Good Peace Church, That's what we do here at Peace Church if you're new. But Peace Church, this is the culture that God has placed us in. And so Isaiah chapter 1 calls out Israel because their worship services are nice and pretty and well done, but injustice reigns outside the walls of the temple. And are we content to have nice and pretty and well-done worship services? I mean, that's my job. I think we do it all right here at Peace Church. I like the worship services that we have, and I'm really thankful that we get to be a part of a church that's growing. I'm thankful that I get to help and equip the people of God to be the people of God. But Peace Church, if this is all that we're working on and we don't care about the injustice outside of our walls, then it's all for nothing. Who cares how many people sit in these seats? God doesn't want worship that's mixed in with idolatry, and idolatry in the form of injustice reigning out in the world. This is the culture that we have been placed in, Peace Church, and is there a hole in our holiness? Now, I don't know you, most of you. I don't know what your life is like outside of these four walls. So I can't accuse you. I'm not accusing you this morning, but I'm inviting you to consider the question that the text pushes us towards this morning. Are we content with right theology? Being a part of a good church that believes the good things? Well done worship? And are we forgetting the fatherless? Are we forgetting to plead the cause of the widow? The women who have been abandoned? Something to think about. Something to think about. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would guide us. Now, at this point, you may be hearing a lot of condemnation. You know, we're letting this injustice happen. Condemnation. God doesn't want worship mixed in with idolatry. Condemnation. Maybe you're somebody who's been involved in an abortion in some way. Condemnation. You hear these numbers? Condemnation. We've not done enough good. We've not sought justice enough. We've not sought to bring justice to the fatherless. We've not pled the widow's cause enough. Condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. Verse 16 says, wash yourselves. Can't wash myself. Can't scrub that deep. Remove your wrong living, your evil deeds from before my eyes. I can't remove those things. They're already done. I've done it. We didn't read it earlier, but look at me, look with me at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We cannot wash away our own sin. We cannot cause our soul to live. But Jesus died and rose again. We sang it this morning. The power of death is overthrown. My God is merciful to me and merciful in Christ alone. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by him, and he alone can bring me rest. What can wash away my sin? We cannot, but the blood of Christ is powerful. And so if you're bearing a load of condemnation because I've laid the law down on you this morning, if you're bearing a load of condemnation because those numbers are crushing, if you're bearing the weight of condemnation because This is a sin that you've engaged in. God says, come, let us reason together. Your sins are like scarlet, but I am mighty and I am merciful, and they shall be white as snow. I can tell you this again and again, but I think it's easy to forget. So I'd like to show you. Take a moment and watch this.
I love to hear people's stories, and I think stories can be so powerful. But it's only if we tell the whole story, the real story. Quite often when we tell our stories, we only tell the parts that are flattering and good and look pretty. And we leave out those things that are dark and ugly. But it's those dark places. If we share that, then we share how God has been at work in our lives and how He has transformed those ugly places into something good. Today, I want to tell my whole story, even the ugly parts. My name's Denise, and I grew up in a very normal home, very stable home, mom and dad and a brother, and we were, by everyone's standards, you know, a good family, and I had a good upbringing. But I think I always just wanted something more. I always craved something bigger, something extraordinary. I wanted my relationships to be deeper. I wanted to feel more connected to people, and it just never seemed to satisfy or to meet that desire that I had within. So as I grew up, I went looking for how to fill that hunger for depth in my life. And I distinctly remember thinking that would happen through relationships. I wanted to be popular and have a boyfriend and just matter significantly to someone else. So I became a party girl, and I, in that lifestyle, made a lot of choices that were not good, not healthy. I would wake up in the morning and I would feel a sense of disgust at what had happened. And I would press that down, I'd push it aside. I couldn't think about that. It was an empty lifestyle. You have to keep pouring into yourself things, people, stuff, activity, just to keep yourself from realizing the truth. But sometimes reality hits you in the face and you can't lie to yourself anymore, and I found myself pregnant. Even though that was a reality, I still continued to deceive myself and think that this was just a problem that I needed to take care of, and I was a mature adult person and I needed to handle it in an adult way, and that meant making an appointment with Planned Parenthood. The day came and I had someone take me for my appointment. I sat in the waiting room and I remember starting to feel the weight of it on me, but I just attributed it to nerves and again didn't allow myself room to think about things. I paid my fees and I was taken to a room, and as I was laying there on that table, reality hit me in the face and I knew. A blob of cells. I knew I was doing something horribly horrible, and yet I was afraid, and I broke and I sobbed just to myself, quiet, deep cries. I didn't have the courage. And it was quickly over. And I was taken to a recovery room. I laid on my cot and cried. Not because of the pain, but because I knew what depths I had sunk to. It was a life. It was a baby, and it was my baby. And that baby's mother took its life because she wanted her life to be convenient. I knew I would never, ever be in this place again. But that didn't take away the reality of what I had done. I had done it. It was done. And I went into a deep depression over what I had done and the reality of who I really was in making that choice. I was in a pit of my own creation. And I was desperate. And it was there in that pit. I had to remember laying in my bed just despairing and crying out to God to do something for me, but that I hated my life, hated what I had done, hated what I had created, and would He please change it for me? And it was that cry, that moment of honesty with God over who I really was and where I really was in my life, that things started to change. God took me out of that path of destruction and started to put me on a path of life. Eventually, He did the most powerful thing, which was take me to a Bible-believing church. So I started to grow and learn more about what God said in His Word about life and living for Him instead of yourself. And it was healing to me. I was able to really accept His forgiveness over what I had done. I'll always have regret, but I have forgiveness too. And God is so good and so gracious in giving you what you don't deserve. Just to be forgiven was more than I deserved. But He started to change my life and give me good gifts. And part of His good gift to me was to give me a husband. I didn't deserve a husband. I knew that. Especially one so kind. Before we got married, I told him the whole truth. He cried. But He continued to love me, and He said that He would look at my aborted child as His own. So that child is not fatherless. He's been adopted. And then God restored to me a great, great gift. He restored to me the gift of motherhood. And it's such a treasure to be a mom. And such a gracious God that He would give to me that chance.
So, in case you didn't catch that, that's my mama. I didn't hear that story until just a couple years ago. I'm so proud of her for being willing to share the ugly parts of her story, because it puts on display so well the redeeming love of our God. That is a story of gospel transformation. And that is why we love Peace Church. That is why we engage, not out of a scrambling effort to somehow clean ourselves up so that we might have something acceptable for God, but because in Christ we have been accepted. 1 John 4, beloved, we have been loved like this, and so we ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. And that is the basis of our engagement and social justice. Because we are a people who are called to embody the gospel, to be the body of Christ into the world. And so as we go using our mouths to preach the gospel, to tell people of the good news of salvation eternally, we also must model it with our lives, standing up for the oppressed, being a voice for the fatherless, pleading the cause of the widow, and this is our calling as the people of God. And so, in closing, I just have 3 points of straight-up application for us. And the first thing we need to do, Peace Church, is to pray. We heard the scientific facts and the numbers before. It is undeniable that we are taking human lives, and yet our culture refuses to acknowledge it. And that sort of blindness and callousness, it can only be a result of just spiritual blindness. So we need to pray. The next thing we need to do is vote for those who are pro-life and not for those who are pro-choice. Now, I know what you're thinking. I told you, not a political sermon. Not a political sermon. I'm not telling you who to vote for necessarily, but I'm telling you to be a single-issue voter. Okay? And people react against that. Why do you want to be a single-issue voter? Well, let me tell you. Let's talk about that, okay? Everybody is a single-issue voter. Everybody, no matter who you are. Because let's say there was a candidate had the platform that you just loved. You agreed with everything. And then he gets up on stage and he says, I believe that African-American people are less than human. They shouldn't have the right to vote. In fact, they should be our slaves once again. Disqualifies him, doesn't it? There are issues that should disqualify a person from being elected into public office, and the support of killing innocent, voiceless children by the millions year after year after year should be one of them. But I believe that probably most of the people in this room already believe that. And so, Peace Church, let me tell you something. A pro-life vote is not enough. All right? Now, if you're somebody who's hearing this message and you don't use that as a criteria for your voting, it's really hard for you to vote for pro-life. Maybe you don't like, I don't know. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your beliefs are. But if that's a step for you, then that's a good step to take. But I don't think that that's the case for the majority of people who I'm preaching to right now. So I'm going to tell you that is not enough, Peace Church. That's not being a good neighbor to those children who are being abandoned by their parents. We need to take it a step further. We need to pray. We need to vote for and against. And we need to support. And I'm not talking about support with your funds, although that's important. You should give sacrificially to this cause. I'm talking about your time. Maybe you want to volunteer with the Pregnancy Resource Center. Maybe you want to get involved with Hope Unexpected. Maybe you want to give of your time and go pray at Life International down in downtown Grand Rapids. Pray in front of the abortion clinic. You need to give of your hopes and your plans. Maybe you're called to something that's really hard but really needed, foster care or adoption. Because if all of a sudden all these children who are being aborted each year start to be born, what's going to happen to them? They're either going to need support for their biological families, or they're going to be put into foster care, or they're going to be put in adoption. And I don't know, is the church ready for that? We need to be. We're going to talk more about that at the Christianity and Culture class tonight, so I really encourage you to come out and listen. We need to engage Peace Church. I got a chance to sit down with Sherry Reinvelt, who's a member of our church and who engages very intentionally with this issue. She works very closely with the Pregnancy Resource Center. So if you have any questions about how to get involved there, she's going to be at a table in the back. She also, in addition to that, prays regularly outside the abortion clinic that's in downtown Grand Rapids. She's got some amazing stories of encountering women going to get an abortion and praying for them, giving them literature, and helping them through that situation, saving lives. She's got some pretty, well, let's just say it's a good thing that she's got her, you know, concealed carry, because there's some really sticky situations that she's got into. But that's putting your life on the line for a cause that's worthy of it. And if you're post-abortive this morning, if you've been involved in this, she also works with post-abortive women to bring healing to them, because Peace Church, how did Jesus interact with the sinner? With radical grace. Radical hospitality. Not downplaying their sin, but working towards their healing with grace and truth. And so we need to love the women who have been a part of this issue. We need to love the fathers who have been a part of this issue. We need to support. Now this month is also a celebration of Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's January 16. And just think about that for a moment. 50 years ago, approximately, a little bit more, there was a radical injustice going on in our nation. And I wasn't alive back then, but when I think back to my grandparents, I wonder, what were they doing? And where was the church, especially the conservative, theologically robust, evangelical church that I want to be a part of? Where was that church in that injustice? Not many of them were marching. My grandparents for sure weren't marching. And I think that for most of them, it's not because they were racists. It was just because they were kind of indifferent. They thought it's somebody else's issue. It'll take care of itself. But we have the opportunity to march with King. You follow me? We have the opportunity to engage. I believe that someday, I hope and I pray, that I'll get to look back and tell my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, it was hard, but we fought. We engaged on every level that we could think of. And we fought at every level, for every life, to rescue and to redeem and to restore, because we have been rescued and redeemed and restored. We loved radically with our whole lives because Christ loved us. Because though our sins were scarlet, he made them white as snow. And that's a call for us, Peace Church, to action. So let me pray. Holy Spirit, we've heard your word, and I pray that you'd help us to receive it. I pray that the seeds of your word and the seeds of the good news of the gospel would not be lost on the soil of these hearts. We pray that they would get planted and grow roots down deep, and that we would see the fruit of the gospel, that we'd see hearts changed, that we'd see lives changed. We pray that you would make us tools in your hand for justice in the world, because of who you are and because of what you have done. Make us a responsive people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.